just like every other loyal husband.
A couple of you made comments about me being down here. I used to always sit down front, and I realized that by sitting down front, I missed everybody. And I wanted to talk to people and say hello and so forth, so I moved to the back. So most of you have to go past me in order to get out of here and I can talk and visit. That's not really what I wanted to say, though, but I just wanted to say thank you for my birthday. My birthday was last week on Thursday, and last Monday night, I don't know how you did it, but you passed cards around, and so many of you signed the cards, and they were just such neat cards. And a gift card to a restaurant, so we will enjoy that some night, probably within the next week or two. And I want to thank you for that. And I received cards at home. I don't know how the word all gets around, but I also received an anonymous card, and I don't know who to thank for that. But if you're here tonight and you're Mr. Anonymous, thank you very, very much. But you made my birthday very special, and I will say this. I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I'm pushing an 8-0.
With a very short stick. The card that you got with the $79 in it, is that the one that you don't know who it came from? Mm-hmm. You're welcome. It wasn't me, but I couldn't let that pass by. I mean, that was just wide open. No.
He's ornery.
Yep. Nobody can say that better than you can. No, seriously, okay. Thank you for loving us.
Yes.
Not just me, but us and our family. This a couple of days ago, the family all planned to have a happy birthday grandma party, and we all went up to our son's house, and we sat around and we talked about what life has been like to grow up in this family of believers. Because Dan, our oldest, was I think 3 months old when we moved here.
Right.
He was born in March.
March. And we came in May. The Sunday after Mother's Day, and Ed Jackson had a lot to do with that.
Blame him. But not just from Tri-Scene and not just from me, but from our family as well. Thank you for the way you graced our children, the way you encouraged them. They have so many wonderful memories of many of you that they know by name, and some of you they know by reputation. And it's good. It's very good. But they were shaped. That's what I'm trying to get to. They were shaped and many times encouraged in ways that we couldn't, and you encouraged them to trust us in times when trusting mom and dad was tough. You know, growing up in a parsonage doesn't mean that you abandon your sin nature. It doesn't mean you suddenly become automatically pure and holy like Jesus Christ himself. You're still a sinner saved by grace, and kids growing up in pastors' families struggle with a double set of standards, a double set of expectations. And we thank you. We thank you after all these years that you've never done that to our children. You've been warm to them, helpful, encouraging, and they have many, many, many warm memories and lots of stories they told about being part of this family. So thank you.
They were. And I thank the men that were involved in Boys Brigade. Can't tell you how much that impacted our sons. And SMM for the ladies made a big part of Johanna's life in learning all that she learned there. So you really did have your hands on molding them, and we're very, very thankful and very, very proud of them. And one by one, their kids are in Sunday school here, and one by one, they're getting involved in the Christian school. And I feel very blessed that they are even in this area. They could be any place in the world, and might be before this is all over. Thank you so much. I'm going to cry.
So you're welcome. You're welcome. I was wondering what you were going to do with that, dear Tri-Scene. Thank you, Tri-Scene. We'll meet next week And then we will not meet for two Monday nights in a row. Because of the DVBS program here, this will all be in fresh character, and they're closing down the buildings to protect those things, and so we'll not meet a week from next week, nor will we meet the Monday night of the 4th of July, okay? Let's see, is there something else I'm supposed to be? It'll come to me, maybe. Open your Bibles with me, please, the book of Revelation. So I finished the study last, our study together last Monday night. I felt very, 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 very strongly impressed, say it that way, very strongly impressed to do something this week. We'll see how it works out. But I'd like you to turn your book in your Bible to the book of the Revelation, please. And look with me, please, at chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. This is where I think we were concluding last week. We're talking about supernatural beings. We're talking about angels, talking about archangels, talking about demons, talking about the unseen spirit world and the personalities and the powers that exhibit themselves from time to time, but who live in that environment. And here in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, John receives a visit from a very, very significant angel. Notice chapter 10, verse 1. John writes, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. And he had a small or little scroll open in his hand. He put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the seven thunders spoke with their voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I, John says, was about to write down what they said. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said. Do not write it down. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, the one who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it. And here's the oath. There will be no longer a delay. Your text may read like mine. There will be no longer an interval of time. The notion or the idea is there will be no longer delay. But in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will blow his trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed, as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Now, I spent a considerable amount of time in this passage, studying and thinking about it over the last several months. And two things struck me last week after I had finished talking to you that I thought were worthy of note. That's why we're diverting and going here tonight. The first thing is, this angel has history, if it is an angel. Hold your finger here, please, and turn back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And here Daniel receives a visit from a very special angel. Daniel chapter 10. You read about it, but the part that came to my mind was Daniel is under tremendous stress and he is petitioning God. And you read in Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth. I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over." 21 days. For 21 days, Daniel is deeply, deeply stressed. "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, now watch, and there was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of gold from Ufaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, His face like the brilliance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet were gleaming like polished brass or bronze, the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Now you take that back to the book of the Revelation and compare the two, and they match. They match. That does not necessarily prove they are the same angel. But it struck me that here Daniel, in the end of his life, gets this heavenly visitor, this mighty angel, who is significantly different than the other angels that he's seen. And he's already talked to Gabriel, and he's met Michael. So Daniel's been around with a lot of those heavenly host beings during the years of his ministry. Here, in this passage, this angel comes, and he gives Daniel this amazing story of how he had been in spiritual warfare, and you can read about it in chapter 10. I'll not take time to do that. But this man who's standing here before Daniel, this man probably wasn't Jesus in a pre-incarnate form because of some of the things he says and some of the things he does. He was very likely an angel, but an angel of significance assignment. He wrestles with the spiritual powers behind the government, not just of Babylon, but also the next three world governments. This angel is involved in spiritual warfare with them, and he is in charge of checking them, holding them in bay, making sure that those demonic spirits who empower the earthly human governors of those kingdoms, and those kingdoms would be what? Well, it would be Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. Those world government changes were foreknown, anticipated, and exercised by spiritual forces through human agents. And this angel knows all about that. Also, this angel talking to Daniel is the one who concludes the book of Daniel. You can flip over to chapter 12 and read those verses. He is the one who introduces us to the character and conduct of the Antichrist, something very rare for Old Testament prophets. This angel is a mighty angel, and he speaks with great authority. He lives in places of great authority. He has experience in the heavenlies, a personal experience which directly affect the history of things on earth. He knows Michael, the archangel, on a one-on-one basis, and he tells Daniel in chapter 11, almost event by event by event, the unfolding of history on earth between the changes of government, from the rise of the Greek Empire all the way through to the rise of the Roman Empire. Tells us all about that. He's a very informed angel. He knows those things, apparently, because he is in very close communication with God himself. Those things remain largely in a mysterious form. We who live today can look back through history, and when we read Daniel chapter 11, we can actually give names to the characters that this angel describes in the flow of history. We can do that because we know the history that was not yet revealed to Daniel except in general terms. This is an informed angel. And here's my point. This angel was the one who said to Daniel, seal up what I just told you. Seal it up. In other words, this angel knew things and revealed to Daniel things that humans didn't know. But he knew them and knew them well. And when you meet him, if it is the same angel, and I believe he is, when you meet him then over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 10, he is playing a very significant role in that same responsibility. He puts one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. He raises his hand toward heaven and swears by the Almighty. That's pretty heavy stuff. I don't know whether he had in his right hand when he raised it to heaven, or whether he continued to hold in his left hand while he raised his right hand to heaven, but he had a little scroll that had been opened. We read that. And from that scroll, God had pre-written human history. And whatever the thunders said when they responded to this angel's declaration that we've come to a significant moment of time in human history, we've come to a time where mystery is going to be changed into revelation, where mystery is going to become history. We've come to a moment in human history, this angel says, where the God who made the heavens, everything in them, the God who made the sea, everything in the sea, the God who made the earth and everything in it, that God is about to take action to implement a plan that up until this moment, up until this scroll was unrolled, I couldn't reveal. That's probably why the seven thunders could not be written down, what the seven thunders said. The seven thunders undoubtedly revealed information about the details of what was immediately going to take place on the earth since this period of time, since the period of time had passed, the period of time where God had previously revealed to the prophets aspects of his program, how he's going to accomplish his goals and purposes on earth. How is God going to do that? When is God doing that? That had been sealed. It was written on a scroll, inside and outside, sealed by seven seals. And when Jesus was declared to be authorized to open that seal or open that scroll by breaking the seven seals, it was probably this angel that said that. Matter of fact, look back in Revelation. Look back to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Look what it says. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel. There he is. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. John cried, and then one of the elders says, "Hey, John, stop crying. Jesus has qualified. Jesus has prevailed. Jesus is qualified to break those seven seals and reveal that message that's written on that scroll." And we have every reason to believe that the scroll in the hand of this angel that's now open, the message on that scroll, now the seven seals have been broken, the message on that scroll is the foundation and basis of what this angel is proclaiming. He's declaring that earth history has come to a moment where God is no longer going to be held back, where God is going to, without delay, implement the details that are written on that scroll and perhaps echoed by the thunders themselves, the messages of the seven thunders, that God is now going to implement that immediately. As a matter of fact, when the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, there will be delay no longer. Delay no longer. That's what he says. There will be delay no longer. But when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, then God's hidden plan, notice that, hidden plan, God's hidden plan will be completed as he announced to his servants the prophets. Now let me use another verse from the lips of Jesus to emphasize what I'm trying to get at tonight. This is a powerful This is a very influential angel. This is a knowledgeable heavenly authority. This is one powerful, smart, well-prepared angel. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples there on the Mount of Olives? He says, now, the day and the hour of my return, no one knows. Not even, what? The angels. Not the Son, not the angels, only the Father knows. This angel is saying that what the Father knew had already been prescripted, but it was sealed with seven seals. And no one could open those seven seals who wasn't properly authorized. And the reason Jesus could open those seven seals is because he had redeemed those who are referenced inside that sealed program. Those seven seals prevented anyone from reading it. Those seven seals have now been removed by the qualified one, Jesus. And Jesus is not only the one who qualified to fulfill what's written on those scrolls, he is qualified to do so at a moment in time which the Father had set. Now I can hear you thinking. I hear the Custer's really off on the deep end tonight. And maybe these things are just for me. Maybe I'm giving you something that God intended for me. I'm not going to be a judge of that. But what I want to say to you is, angels are powerful creatures. They're involved in the now. They know the mind of the Creator for the most part. Here's a detail, the hour, the day and hour of Christ's return, that they didn't know. Now it's revealed. The angel knows when it is. The seven thunders knew when it was. And the rest of the book of the Revelation falls into an interesting new pattern. It assumes that you know the day and hour of Christ's return. You know how I can say that? Because when the angel sounded the seventh trumpet, that announced the beginning of the last half of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. We're back to Daniel again. What did that mean? That means that from the time that angel sounded that trumpet, it's going to be 42 months. It's going to be 1,260 days from the time that angel sounded that seventh trumpet until Jesus returns from heaven right on schedule. This angel knows that. So all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but what this verse is telling us is that when Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and said to the disciples, no one knows the day and the hour, not the Son, myself, not the angels, only the Father knows. When Jesus said that, he was saying that angels are included in this sphere of knowledge. Angels are including in seeing and understanding the plan of God. Angels are involved in controlling. Russia may not have controlled our election, but I'm going to tell you, angels did. Yeah. Do you hear me? I'm saying to you that these creatures we talk about and we think about are not just abstract floating in sky, mysterious, wonderful, nice little gentle people that show up when we celebrate Christmas. I'm saying that when we talk about angels, when we talk about archangels, when we talk about heavenly beings, when we talk about these mighty angels that actually have presented themselves on assignment from God, that angel back there in Daniel 10 was sent by God to Daniel. God said, go visit Daniel. And the angel said, it took me 21 days to disengage from the political and from the military and from the economic control I was engaged in with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now listen, folks, don't ever talk about fate. Don't ever talk about good luck, bad luck. That's garbage. Life in the world that God created is a controlled substance. And the most important parts of it have already been pre-inscribed. There are records in heaven where such things are written. You'll find out also here in the book of the Revelation that there are people whom God seals, and the conditions on earth can't affect them. Antichrist can't even affect them. Satan can't even affect them. They are sealed by God. And why are they sealed? Because their names have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Life on earth, in the sea, under the sea, above the sea, in the sky, in the mountains, on the plains, life on earth is extremely controlled. And powerful creatures, extremely intelligent creatures, are charged by God with the management of the process behind the scenes. What are they doing? They're holding in check the forces of evil that are constantly trying to disturb, disrupt, and destroy God's plan. Now, the seventh angel sounds back in Revelation chapter 11. The seventh angel sounds, and that means now, that means that now, when the seventh angel sounds, that means that now there are no longer any delays. Well, what's the first thing the angel does then for John? Well, look at it, chapter 11. Chapter 11. Look at this. Then I was given a measuring reed like a rod with these words, go measure God's sanctuary and the altar, count those who worship there, but exclude the courtyard outside the sanctuary. Don't measure it because it is given to the nations. Now watch. And they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Starting when? Starting when that seventh angel sounds his trumpet. That's what that's saying. And it's saying that God, John speaking from the standpoint of prophet, I will empower my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, dressed in sackcloth, these the two, so forth and so on. And when they finish, verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war against them, conquer them, and kill them. That's a timed event. And it concurs with the second woe is past. Take note, I'm reading verse 14. The second woe is past. Take note, the third woe is coming. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdom, singular, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. Not will become, has become. And when that seventh angel sounded, you read in verse 18, these are the 24 elders seated before God, worshiping God. Listen to what the 24 elders say. Verse 18 of chapter 11. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be raised. Give reward to your servants, prophets, so forth. And the time has come, the last phrase, the time has come to destroy those who destroyed the earth. What's the next thing you see? Chapter 12, verse 1. You see an event in heaven that involves a woman, a pregnancy, the birth of a son, and the appearance of a dragon. All of that is in the first part of chapter 12. Now notice verse 6, chapter 12. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there for 1260 days. That's the last half of the tribulation period. That's the last half of Daniel's 70th week. That's the 42 months that were mentioned earlier where the city of Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. Am I getting too deep? Are we over our heads here tonight? I doubt that you're over your heads. Don't mean that. What I'm saying to you is that when this angel appears on earth, he reveals stuff that has been hidden since creation. He knows it. He initiates it. He's the director of activities. He's the one who appoints that when the seventh trumpet sounds, you're shifting into a whole new gear, and the detail of what now you can read, if you had a copy of that scroll, the details of that plan written out on that scroll, and those details are exactly what they're called, God's hidden plan. God's hidden plan. He's already announced aspects of it to the prophets. Now, God's hidden plan is going immediately into high gear. That's why the rest of the book of the Revelation focuses on a very simple topic, and that is the consummation. And we're introduced, first of all, we're introduced to the working of Satan. He's kicked out of heaven in chapter 12. We read about it in verse 7. War breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Dragon and his angels are cast out of heaven. They're down on the earth. The devil knows he has just a short time. Yeah, he does. He has exactly 42 months, 1260 days. And during that period of time, the nation, the believers in the nation of Israel will flee to a place on earth where she is going to be protected for times and a half of time. That's the last half tribulation period. The Antichrist then appears, and according to chapter 13, well, you can go on and read the rest of it. Chapter 13, you meet the Antichrist, how he rises, is empowered by Satan, energizes by Satan, but he has times and a half of time. He's got 3.5 years. He's got 1260 days, period. A second spiritual being, a second powerful spirit being is introduced to us. We call him the false prophet. He does spectacular stuff. Spectacular stuff. He convinces the people of the world to build an image of the Antichrist and to set up a system of 666 to control the whole world. It is amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And what you don't have in the second half of the book of Revelation, you don't have seven scrolls or seven seals followed by seven trumpets. You don't have any of that. I think that was probably spoken by the trumpets, but that's hidden from us. But what you do have is you have this great culmination where God's wrath is poured out without mixture, without measure upon the earth and the governments of the earth. Now, all of this activity on the earth results in the creation and establishment of a human government called Babylon. And you can read about the city, you can read about its commerce, you can read about its government. One eighth of the book of Revelation. It takes one-eighth of the book of Revelation for John to write down what God revealed about the rise and the fall of a system called Babylon. And that system has both a religious aspect and it has a political aspect. And that's what ends the book of the Revelation. That's how it all ends. Well, sorry about that. Poke your neighbor and say, he's over. You can wake up now. I am amazed at how much stuff there is in the Bible that we read over and never pay attention to. I'm amazed at how hard God and the angels try to shake us up and wake us up. I'm amazed at how much detail there is in this book, and I'm more amazed by my careless attitude toward it. I find the newspaper headlines far more stimulating than these passages in the book of the Revelation. Friends, that should not be. God wants you to know where he is right now in his calendar. God has angels that know. God has given us a book where the details are articulated carefully. And if we'll spend the time doing what John did, John took the little book and did what? He ate it. And in his mouth it was a sweet like honey. In his belly it became very bitter. What does that picture? That picture is what we ought to be doing with this book. I promise I won't do this to you again. Folks, there are half dozen reasons that are laid out in this book, half dozen reasons that match the details given to us by angels and by the folks who wrote this book. There are half a dozen details that are true right now in our world that all shout, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. The rest of the book says, trust him. He knows what he's doing with his world. And if you're trusting him, you're in the safest place in all the universe. But one last appeal. Please, 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 rethink your attitude about angels. They're for real. They really do exist. And they really are actively involved in our world, in our community, and in the ages of eternity. They're really involved. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this special angel, the one with the raised hand and the open scroll, the one with foot on land and foot on sea, the one who spoke so intently, so purposefully. The thunders roared back their answers, affirming what he said. John heard it, but he couldn't tell us. But from that moment on in this book, things go down very quickly. And before we even realize it, we're watching Jesus return from heaven with the armies of heaven following him on white horses. And we're seeing the event called the Battle of Armageddon. And we're watching the resurrection of the Old Testament dead. And we're seeing the establishment of Jesus' physical kingdom on earth. And we're seeing Satan bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. These are not mythical things. These have been pre-orchestrated, predetermined, pre-promised by Almighty God himself. And in John's case, unlike Daniel, John gets to tell us about the total consummation of all the plans of God in relationship to planet Earth, its inhabitants, its history, and its purpose. You've worked very hard, Father, to try to get us to pay attention, to focus in. Please help us not to become weary in well-doing. And as we see things in our world that match the promises in the pages of your word. Remind us that those events have been foreknown by you and planned by you from before the creation of Adam and Eve. Remind us that you're very serious about this world. And you warn us repeatedly about the wickedness, the deceitfulness, the awful evil that flows from the heart of the one you call the beast, we call the Antichrist. And you're very serious when you warn us about a coming world ruler who will imprison all of humanity he can and enslave them for a short season. Remind us that demons are not funny and angels are not cute. Remind us that space isn't empty and time is under well-managed control. You're going to accomplish exactly what you promise right on time. So help us, Father, to draw closer to your word for assurance, for direction, for steadfastness. Remind us to keep our hope sharp and clear and focused on the things that really make for hope. Not wishing, but hope. The promise of Almighty God that he will keep faith with his promises and with his creation. Father in heaven, thank you for these dear friends. Pray that you'll stimulate us to be in your word, in season, out of season. Pray that you'll drive us back to the pages of this book, and may we find in it strength, enlightenment, courage, insight, wisdom, hope. Thanks for the wonderful gift of eternal salvation and the grace that makes it work. Thank you, Jesus. We look forward to seeing you pretty soon. Help us to bed each night and wake each morning thinking perhaps today the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet Jesus in the air and be with him forever. Thank you for that wonderful gift. Now, guide us safely to our homes. Make us a blessing to those around us. Make us quick with a smile, a warm handshake, and a word of witness to friends in our neighborhood, especially those who do not know Jesus yet. We thank you for all that you do for us, and we give you our love. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Thank you. Next week, we'll do something interesting, I think.